Good morning. Isn't it interesting that some of the absolutely strangest experiences of our lives, strangest situations we find ourselves in, often turn out to be some of the most enriching and certainly some of the most memorable? Bible teacher and conference speaker Beth Moore tells the following situation she found herself in. Knoxville Airport, all waiting to board planes. There I sat, trying to concentrate on the Word to keep from being concerned about a thin slice of humanity served on a wheelchair only a few seats from me. Let's admit it. Curiosity is a heap more comfortable than true concern. And suddenly I was awash with an aching emotion for this bizarre-looking old man. I'd walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. Oh, no, God, please, no. Please don't make me witness to this man. Not now. I'll do it on the plane. And then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. The words were so clear. My thoughts spun like a top. Do I witness to the man or brush his hair? No brainer. I looked straight back up at the ceiling and said, God, as I live and breathe, I want you to know I'm ready to witness to this man. I'm on this, Lord. I'm your girl. You've never seen a woman witness to a man faster in your life. What difference does it make if his hair's a mess or if he's redeemed? God seemed to write this statement across the wall of my mind. That's not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. I looked up at God and quipped, how am I supposed to brush his hair without a hairbrush? I almost involuntarily began to walk toward him as these thoughts came to me from God's word. I will thoroughly finish you for every good work. I stumbled over to the wheelchair thinking I could use one myself. Even as I retell this story, my pulse quickens and I feel the same butterflies. I knelt down in front of the man and asked him as demurely as possible, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He looked back at me and said, little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to speak a little louder. I took a deep breath and blurted out, sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? Crimson-faced and forehead breaking out into a sweat, I watched him look up at me with absolute shock and say, if you really want to. Are you kidding? Of course I didn't want to. But God didn't seem interested in my personal preference. Yes, sir, I would be pleased. But I have one little problem. I don't have a hairbrush. I have one in my bag, he responded. I got down on my hands and knees and unzipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was doing. I stood up and started brushing his hair. It was perfectly clean, but tangled and matted. I began brushing at the very bottom of the strands, remembering to take my time not to pull. Then miraculous things happened. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except that old man and me. I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out of his hair. I believe with all my heart, I, for that few minutes, felt a portion of the very love of God. That he had overtaken my heart for a little while like someone renting a room and making himself at home for a short while. The emotions were so strong and so pure that I knew that it had to be God's. His hair was finally soft and smooth as an infant's. I slipped the brush back in the bag, went around to the chair to face him. I got down on my knees, put my hands on his knees and said, sir, do you know my Jesus? He said, yes, I do. I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior. He said, you see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery and she's been too ill to come see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride. It was a God moment, and I'll never forget it. Our time came to board, and we were not on the same plane. I was deeply ashamed of how I'd acted earlier and would have been so proud to accompany him. As I gathered my things, the airline hostess returned from the corridor, tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, "That old man sitting on the plane sobbing. Why did you do that? What made you do that?" I said, "Do you know my Jesus? He can be the bossiest thing." I learned something about God that day. He knows if you're exhausted because you're hungry, because you're serving in the wrong place, or it's time to move on, but you're too responsible to budge. He knows if you're hurting or feeling rejected. He knows if you're sick or drowning under a wave of temptation. Or he knows if you just need your hair brushed. He sees you as an individual. Tell him your need. I got on my own flight, sobs choking in my throat, wondering how many opportunities just like that one I had missed along the way. All because I didn't want people to think I was strange. God didn't send me to that old man. God sent that old man to me. A simple act of kindness can change a life. A simple act of kindness can change our lives. We're doing a study on the simple acts that God has called us to and has given us in this world to make life worth living. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if someone would give just a cup of cold water in my name, he will not lose his reward. And last week we looked at the simple act of kindness. Now this week we're going to look at the response to a simple act of kindness. And it is also a simple act. The response to a simple act of kindness is a simple act of thankfulness. And today that's what we're going to be looking at. Thankfulness. And how thankfulness can change your life. Many people think thankfulness is simply a polite afterthought. I want you to see from Scripture today that thankfulness is essential for your soul. It will change your life in tremendous ways, enriching you and the person that you're showing your gratitude to in such dramatic ways that your life will never be the same if you learn to practice simple acts of thankfulness. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at a story that's very well known in Scripture. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, let me give you a definition of thankfulness. Thankfulness is simply this: to be conscious of the benefit received and to express gratitude. It's to be conscious of the benefit received and to express gratitude. Two parts. The first one is an awareness. I'm aware that someone has done something for me or on my behalf, and I'm conscious that I recognize something has been done for me. And then I return with an expression. So it's awareness and expression. Somehow I communicate back to that person that I appreciate or I feel gratitude. I'm grateful for what they've done on my behalf. That's simply what thankfulness is. Now, the story we're going to be looking at is the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. And as we look at this story today, there are three principles that come directly from the story that make thankfulness a real vivid concept for us. Here's the first principle. The first one is this: thankfulness begins with a recognition of need. Thankfulness begins with a recognition of need. If we never believe that we have a need, we will never be thankful people. Look at how the story unfolds. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem," so Jesus is going to the main city, "on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Jesus is traveling on the border. The border between the place where the Jews lived, the place where the Samaritans lived. He's going into a small village. He gets to the edge of the village. There are 10 men afflicted with the deadly, disfiguring disease of leprosy. Now, these 10 men are completely outcasts. In fact, it says they stand at a distance and they call to him from a distance. They couldn't even approach him. They couldn't get close enough to look at him because the rule of life was if you have that type of a disease, the disease of leprosy, you are socially outcast. These men lived in a dire situation. The leprosy, the disease itself, was a disfiguring disease. It would affect the extremities. People would lose fingers, lose hands, lose their nose, ears. Eventually, the disease would take a person's life. Frequently, a person would lose their voice through the disease and not be able to speak. And it was just a terrible, terrible, debilitating, dehumanizing disease. But in addition to that, because of the fear of contagion, because of the stigma attached, you could not go into the temple and worship. There was no place for diseased people to worship in the temple. You were an outcast from religion. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't keep your business going. These people would travel on the outskirts of humanity. This is a mixed group. We find out that there's a Samaritan mixed in with the 9 Jews. They normally would not have anything to do with each other. There was tremendous prejudice between these two groups. But we know that when people find themselves in dire straits, they'll join hands with anybody that shares that same experience. They recognize their need and they call out to Jesus. They had to have heard that Jesus was the healer, Jesus was the teacher, Jesus was the rabbi, Jesus was the prophet. And so they gather together, they approach the place where he's coming, they stand up, they shout with a loud voice, and notice what they say. They say, Jesus, Master, what? Have pity on us. In other words, may the emotions of your heart go out for our condition and do something on our behalf. They knew they needed help. One of the big killers of thankfulness is the tendency that we have as humans in our pride and as Americans in this culture to believe that self-reliance, that being able to take care of myself in any and every situation is such an important characteristic that oftentimes when people are wanting to help us, we're not thankful because we view that as an intrusion. Oh, what do you mean? You don't think I'm doing a good enough job with my kids? You want to help me? It's me. Oh, you want to help me at work? What do you mean? You don't think I can do my job? You don't think I'm good enough? We have a tendency in pride to think, I ought to be able to manage my life. And the reality of Scripture teaches us that every breath that we draw is a gift from our Creator, and we are dependent people. Recognizing that we have needs, and that God is here to meet those needs, and that God has placed people in our lives to help us, that's one of the most liberating and gratitude-producing attitudes you'll ever have. These guys needed help. You know what? They're not alone. We need help too. And when we recognize that and we receive it with gratitude. Second principle in the passage is that thankfulness turns us from a self-focus to an other's focus. It turns us from a self-focus, only thinking about me and my stuff and my world and my needs, to an other's focus where we begin to look to other people. I love what happens in the story. In verse 14, it says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, why would he say that? Well, the reason why he would say that is because the priest was responsible to be able to diagnose skin diseases like leprosy. And if someone were to be cured of that or healed from that, the priest would be able to diagnose that as well. They were trained in what to look for. And if someone were cured, the priest would be the one that would pronounce over them a ceremonial cleanness, which would allow them to come back into worship and back into the society. We have a couple examples in the Old Testament where people were healed from leprosy, but in many cases, this probably seemed like a formality because it wasn't something that happened often. And so these guys are told by Jesus, go show yourself to the priest. They're thinking, you know, I'm looking at my hands, I'm looking at you. Whoa, man, you look bad since your ear fell off. Looking at you, he's telling us to go show ourselves to the priest, but they demonstrated a measure of faith. Somehow they believe something's going to happen. What do they got to lose? So they begin to go. That sounds great. Notice what happens in the latter part of the verse. It says, and as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine the moment? Like they're walking along the road and one of them turns and looks at the other one and goes, whoa, you look good. What happened? And they start checking themselves out and each other out, and they realize they have been healed. I don't know if they gave high fives back then, but you know, I mean, you can imagine, you know, what was going on. These guys, everything's changed. They've been healed. And in just one little sentence, Luke records, they were clean, they were healed, they were cleansed. So what do? The next verse tells us one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What an incredible situation. They're all going. They realize they're healed. They're high-fiving. One of them says, hey, I can't keep going. I've got to go back. He's thinking about Jesus. Others focused. The rest of them are saying, hey, we're not going back. We're going forward. Didn't he tell us to go present ourselves to the priest? I mean, I could just hear the conversation. You know what? I haven't seen my wife and my kids in 5 years. Ever since I first was diagnosed with this, I haven't seen my wife and kids in 5 years. I'm going right to the priest, and then I'm going right home. I got to see what's going on with them. Another one saying, you know, I don't know what's happened with my business, but 2 years ago when I was forced out of the community, you know, I turned it over to my brother-in-law. What do you think he's doing? I better get back there. They were moving on with their lives, and they justified it. Hey, we're going to see the priest. We're doing what he told us to do. Now, I think the healing took place almost immediately. It says they were traveling on their way to Jerusalem, but the man turns around and he comes back and he finds Jesus in the same place. So it may have happened within a matter of 30 minutes or an hour. He comes back and he's thanking Jesus. His deal, before I can go on with my life, I've got to stop and say thank you to the person who intervened and changed my life. The reason why this is so important is that when we fail to be thankful, we become people who are totally insensitive to the goodness of God and others in our lives. Selfish people are insensitive to the goodness of God and others in our lives. And really, ultimately, a failure to be thankful leads to incredible insensitivity all the way to idolatry. You say, well, where would you get that? Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture. Keep your fingers in Luke chapter 17. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. A couple books forward in the New Testament. Fascinating passage. Now, let me give you the context. Context is this. God speaks to Adam face to face. He created him. They have conversations. Okay? God speaks to Noah. Face to face, they have conversations. Now, how could the world get from Noah to worshiping sticks and stones? You know, idols. How do you get from face to face, the early people of civilization knowing God, how do you get from that kind of knowledge to where people are actually setting up idols and bowing down to them? Well, Romans 1 tells us how that happened. Look at verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be made known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, God is not hard to figure out. God's made his presence plain and clear. And then he tells us how. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities is the things you can't see about God. What are they? His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. In other words, if you look to the created world, you will see God's divine, eternal power, His invisible qualities, His nature. It's clear. Well, how did we lose it then? He tells us, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor, underline this, gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Here's what he said. Even though man knew God, the two things they refused to do, number one was give Him glory. The word glory means to make heavy or weighty, important. They quit putting an importance on the person of God. And the second thing the passage tells us is they failed to be thankful. They quit being thankful. Now, what happens when you quit putting the importance on God? What transpires when you quit looking at God as your source? Humanity starts to take on a God-like thinking. Failure to give thanks, that puts us in a position where we don't think we need God. And so they went out and created their own gods. They made idols that they could control and bowed down to worship those idols. Failure to recognize the benefits that we receive from God and others makes us independent, self-focused, prideful people. And we begin to create gods that we can control. There's an incredible danger about not being thankful. In a marriage, husband and wife, they begin to not place a value on their spouse. They begin to think, you know, I don't need you. The benefits that I get from this relationship, I don't say thank you. I don't remind myself as I remind you how valuable you are to me, how much I need you. In the process of doing that, there's a distancing, a separation, a self-orientation that sets in. Children do the same thing with their parents. When children fail to recognize the benefits that they get from mom and dad and they quit giving thanks, they quit saying thank you, they become rebellious, independent. I don't need you. I want what you're giving me, but I don't need it anymore. That's the characteristics of people that are not thankful. We become self-focused. God tells us, thankfulness will give us that connection. I love how this passage ends. It's just phenomenal how this passage ends. Back in Luke 17. Notice what happens. Jesus said, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? In other words, were you the one that got healed? No, obviously not. Was no one found to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Here's the twist in the passage. Rise and go, your faith has made you well, is the high priest blessing on his life. Those guys are going to the temple to meet with the man, the earthly priest, to receive what only he can give. He can't give healing. All he can give is a ceremonial pronouncement. That's what they're going to get. He's going to look at them and he's going to say, hey, you guys are fixed. Go rise. Go in peace. You guys are healed. Go back and join the community. They're going to stand in front of a man. This guy, because he comes in gratitude, kneels in the presence of the high priest who actually has the power to heal his sin and forgive him of everything. And Jesus Christ is the real deal. In other words, gratitude takes him to the real source of healing. And he finds that he obeys the command, go to the priest. He's the priest. And he gets healing along the way, gets the real blessing. Third, thankfulness is expected by God. Look what is said in verse 17. Jesus says, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? God expects us to be thankful. He just expects that. Now, whenever time God expects something from us, there are reasons for that. The first reason why God expects us to be thankful is because God knows that thankfulness is right. It's the right thing to do. It's righteous. In a business journal, we came across an article of a woman who was writing about the lack of appreciation or thankfulness that takes place in the workplace, and she was telling a story about a woman that she ran into that worked in a government job. And in this government job, she was given a particularly difficult assignment that she spent 2 years working on. 2 years of her life working on this project. When she finished the project, did a great job, turned it into her boss. Her boss gave her a $1,500 bonus. When she got the money, she gave it back. She said, "I don't want your money." "What do you mean you don't want my money? That's why you're here, right? You work for money?" She said, "I don't want your money. I'm not going to take that. And for what I've done, I'm not taking $1,500. And he said, "What are you thinking? What do you want?" She says, "I want you to say thank you." She says, "I want you to stand up in front of the other employees in this office, and I want you to tell them that you appreciate the weekends and the long hours and the hard effort that I put in on this, and that I have done a good job, and you appreciate that." She said, "That is the right thing to do. Unless you do that, I don't want the money." And some of you are saying, "Take the money, take the money. Or give me the money, give me the money." You see, it just in her heart, she understood it's just not right. It's not right. The right thing to do is say thank you. In addition to that, we also know that anytime God tells us to do something, He tells us to do it because it is good for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, look at the prescription for good living. God says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." Why? "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You want to know the will of God? God's will for you is that when you receive blessing from Him, when you receive benefits from other people, that you would recognize those and turn them into an opportunity to say thank you. It will change your life as well as the people that are around you. Well, let's leave with some application, a couple thoughts. First one is this. When we apply thankfulness is actually a prescription for sanity. Struggling with mental health, thankfulness is a huge part of being sane. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is an incredible verse. I'll put it up here for you so you can follow it. Paul writes, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." One of the leading causes of mental illness is worry. Worry that keeps us up all night. Worry that something's going to go wrong, that just churns within us. Worry, worry, worry. Now, here's the prescription for worry. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." Present your requests where? To God. Now, here's what he's saying. Saying, "Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I can't control this. Oh, this is going to go. Oh." No. What is it that I need? What am I worried about? What am I afraid of? I present those requests to God. "God, let me tell you what I see. Here's what I see. With thanksgiving. And God, let me recount the many ways that you've proven yourself faithful in the past. Let me go through all the good things that are in my life. I'm worried about this one. Going crazy here. But look at all these other ones that you've taken care of. You know, yesterday I was worried about something else. I'm still alive. With thanksgiving." And you know what it says? Look at the promise. It's an incredible promise. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's the peace of God. Notice what it says. It says, which transcends all understanding. In other words, this isn't something that's logical. Oh, well, I prayed and I had a time of thanksgiving, so now that just makes it so clear to me why all my problems are going to get better. It's not even logical. It's beyond logic. It transcends those things. It will do something to protect your heart and your mind. And it will do it in the person of Christ Jesus. Sanity. Thanksgiving is a prescription for sanity. Second, thanksgiving is also a prelude for praise. Thanksgiving is also a prelude for praise. Psalm 100, 4 and 5 says this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. When you come to worship, as you leave the car, when you hit the doors, enter his gates with thanksgiving, counting your blessings. God, as I come into your courts to praise, I'm coming in. And I'm thinking about all the things that you've done in my life. That's the prelude to praise. You're not ready to worship God until you recognize the benefits, the blessings, the good stuff. Why? Because the Lord is good. And his chesed, his faithful love, his loyal love endures from generation to generation. God's done great things. He's done great things for us. Now, one of the ways that we express our thanks and recognize what God has done for us is when we gather around the communion table. I'm going to ask all the servers who are serving to make their way to the back to prepare. And the rest of us, I want us to focus for just another moment on this act of worship. You know, many of you have heard communion called, and it's been called this throughout the years, the Eucharist. You know what the word Eucharist is? The Eucharist is a transliteration of the Greek word that means thanksgiving. It means thanksgiving. When Jesus was taking the bread and taking the cup at the Lord's Supper, when he was putting together this memorial meal, you know what Jesus said? He took the bread and when he blessed it, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. That's the Eucharist. That's the word that we get our word Eucharist from. So when we come together around the table, we're actually participating in an opportunity for us to recognize the benefits that we have because Jesus died for us and to give thanks to him for what he's done. So let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts to receive communion. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Just a moment, the servers will begin to serve, and we ask you to take the bread and take the cup, and you can take it immediately and then serve the person next to you, or take it and hold it and receive it at a time. We would ask you to serve the person next to you. This table is open for all those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a memorial act, an act of thank you, as we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we say thank you. We say thank you for the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, given on our behalf, his very life's blood, to secure a new covenant with you. And we recognize and we thank you today in this act of worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.